Hello, Larry.
I don't even know how to follow that, man. You know what the real name of that song is? Andy Landers has ADD, right? That's the real name of that song. Andy has ADD. He can't make up his mind. So, yeah. Oh, man. So, yeah, Valentine's is yesterday. Did y'all survive? You guys make it through all right? Make it through unscathed? When I say you guys, I don't mean all y'all like in the Maryland way. I mean you guys. Did you guys come through Valentine's Day unscathed? Because let's face it, all right. That's a dangerous holiday for us, right? There are so many ways to screw it up, and only a few ways to get it right. But you have to figure out what it happens to be in this particular year, you know. So you never know what's going to actually happen. I did a little bit of reading on the internet, and I actually found an article about what to do if you screwed up Valentine's Day. There really was an article, and the writer said you might not understand the fuss over Valentine's Day. This is written to guys. You might even have a girlfriend who says she doesn't understand the fuss either. But here's the chocolate-covered catch. She's allowed to talk about how she dislikes the holiday, but still expect you to go the extra mile to celebrate it, right? So even if she says it's not a big deal and you take her at her word, you're just messed up, right? I mean, it's a dangerous holiday. So, you know, so what do you do? What do you do? How much should you spend, you know? Do you know, because they jack up the price on everything. And so, you know, roses cost, you know, three times as much as they would normally cost and stuff. So, you know, so you can go into the hole real quick with this whole thing. But if you go overboard and she tells you so, then how do you know that it's safe to not spend that much next year? You know, because maybe then she thinks, well, what, you don't think I'm worth it anymore? You know, last year you did this, and now you're not doing this anymore, you know? And no matter what you do, whatever you do, guys, you don't ever wait to the last minute. Isn't that right? I was in Wegmans yesterday, and usually when you walk into Wegmans, they've got, like, all the organic fruit and all that stuff right at the front when you walk in. You couldn't find that stuff. You know what they had at the front? Flowers and candies and confectioners and stuff. And I'm walking in there going, I've already got my card. I'm good, right? But I'm thinking, dude, any guy who's in line with Valentine flowers on Valentine's afternoon, it doesn't matter. If one of her friends sees you in line, you're dead. You're absolutely dead. So, you know, you can't wait till the last minute and stuff. And this one article I found was about how to make up after messing up Valentine's Day. And the one piece of advice I thought was really good was to have a plan A, makeup plan, but have a plan B because she's not going to probably buy plan A, you know. So have a makeup plan for the makeup plan if you screwed up. If you screwed up Valentine's Day. So Pam and I have been married. We've been married almost 33 years. And so we've pretty much worked this stuff out. Friday night we went to Champions Billiards, you know, she and I in Austin. It wasn't a Valentine's thing. It was just going out, doing some things, getting something to eat, playing pool. And at a certain point, Pam comes up to me and she gives me a hug and she says, by the way, I didn't buy you a present for Valentine's Day. And I said, well, then good. That saves me from having to go out and buy you a present on Valentine's Day. We just worked this out. So I said, well, I bought a card, you know. And then I suggested, maybe next year what we can do is save the $18 that combined we spent on two cards. And we'll just go and take a picture of the card that we would give each other and just show each other the pictures. That's not going to fly. I got to spend the $10 on the card, don't I? Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, so Valentine's Day is dangerous, but you know what? So is love. Right? I mean, love is dangerous, and because there's no wound that's as deep as the wound that someone that you love can give to you. Isn't that right? So, you know, a person who hates you, a person does hardly in your life, they can say things, they can do things and stuff, and it may hurt for a time, but it's just for a time. But somebody who really loves you, somebody that you're counting on, they're the people who can give you a wound that will last literally for all of your last. Think about it. I mean, the scars that are left when a parent withholds their love from a child, or goes beyond that, physically abuses a person when they're a child. Kids who grew up with that kind of stuff, they may get over it enough where they can live productive lives, but the wounds are always there. They're always there and never fully heal. So, you know, you can take a person who really truly hates me, and they cannot do near the damage to me that my wife can do to me, or my parents can do to me, or my kids can do to me. Because, see, I don't trust an enemy, but I trust my wife. I trust my kids. I trust my parents. And when that trust is betrayed, that's a deep, deep abiding wound. So by its very nature, love is risky and love is dangerous. And so it is when you love God. Loving God is risky. It's a dangerous thing to do. And you may not have ever thought about it like that, but it really is. But it's dangerous and risky for a different reason. See, we can trust God. We don't ever have to worry that God's going to betray the love that we invest in Him, because He won't. Now, we may have some wrong expectations of God, that he's not going to meet. We may think that loving God, He'll protect us from every bad thing that will happen in our lives, and that's not true. And bad things are going to happen to all of us. Somebody we love is going to die, and not always, you know, they die at a ripe old age, and we say, well, it's appropriate for them to go now. Sometimes people we love die, and that hurts. Or a relationship we have dies, and that hurts, and we wonder why God, a God of love, doesn't protect us from that stuff. But it's there, and everybody has to deal with it. So we can trust God, and while we never know how many things that God actually did protect us from, right? We can still we still know that something bad is going to happen to us. But at the very least, someone you love deeply is that God's always going to be there for us. And so we can trust that God is always working for our good, because God is love, and that's what love does, even if we don't always understand everything that happens. But let me tell you why loving God is a really dangerous thing to do. It's because the kind of love that we're supposed to have, the kind of love we're supposed to have for God, is an unconditional love. It doesn't have any limits. It's supposed to involve our entire being. So in our scripture for today, it's Matthew 22 and verses 34 through 40, and we're going to read the first couple of verses. But it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. Now, Jesus is quoting something that every Jewish person knew. It's called the Shema. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And they were told to learn that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and recite it. It says, when you wake up and in the middle of your day, and before you go to bed, to recite that the Lord our God, He is one, and we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Now, I don't have to parse each and every aspect of that. That loving God with all your heart involves your will, and with your soul, all your emotion, and with your mind, it loves, you know, your thoughts. Because when we do that, it implies that there's limits, right? Then we can kind of parse it and says, okay, this is what it means, so everything else, you know, it doesn't mean that. And there are no limits. There are no limits. We are to love God with our entire being, whether it's enumerated in this verse or not. We're to love Him without any limits. And I could spend the rest of this message talking about that and how to do that and how not to limit your love. But, you know, we're good at finding limits to love. We want to know just how far we got to go, because we feel like if we go too far, then we're going to lose some part of ourselves to another person. So we like to know how far we have to go so that we know how far we don't have to go. So we try to find ways of loving God and deepening our love of God. That's what the religious people of Jesus' day did. They knew what to do to express their deep felt devotion to God. So they studied the scriptures. They gave their tithes, and it wasn't just one tithe. It was three different tithes at different times of the year. And they went to synagogue, and they went to temple at least once a year, and they prayed at least three times a day. They knew the things that they needed to do to express their love for God. And they were nice to people like them, other Israelites, you know. Most other Israelites, anyway. The ones that loved God the way they loved God. The ones who fell short of that, the sinners, you know. The unrepentant, the people who acted like they didn't care. They weren't so nice to them. The irreligious people, you know. But that's okay. It was okay to do that because the Shema simply says, "The Lord our God, He is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." You shall love the Lord. So that was the limit. I could, you know, loving other people was optional depending on what they did and how they treated me and stuff like that. As long as I love the Lord, give Him all of my devotion, everything is very cool. So it doesn't say much of anything at all. And one thing that it sure didn't say is that you should love another person with all your heart and soul and mind, because you know what? That's idolatry. You're only supposed to love God that way. You're not supposed to love another person. So whatever you do, don't love another person with all your heart and soul and mind. Now, the Israelites had a commandment about loving others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's cool, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, because, you know, that's basically loving somebody who's like you, and that's real easy to do. It's easy to love people who are like you. And it wasn't the kind of love, it wasn't the level of love that was reserved only for God, that heart, soul, and mind kind of love. So they had these two commandments all along, but there were limits, right? You love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but you don't have to love your neighbor, just love him as yourself. And the religious people of Jesus' day were good about loving God and did all the right things, but in their religiousness, they thought they could have limits on how they needed to love others. So Jesus nailed them a few times. Listen to this. This is from different places in the Gospels. But one time he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. For you do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them." Or, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them." Now, these are all the religious people that he's nailing, right? And he's nailing them not for their lack of love and devotion for God. He's nailing them because of how they're treating other people. Issues of justice have to do with how you treat other people, how you treat the poor, how you treat people who are part of your neighborhood, you know. So Jesus is nailing them for how they treat other people. So this is, in quoting this second commandment about loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus does a really radical thing. And what he does is what he says before and after that commandment that they all knew. And this is what he said. He said a second is like unto it. That's the radical part. A second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds to it, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. See, he takes those two things and he links them together. He says, your love for God has to be limitless, involving your entire being. And that means that your love for others has to be the same way. It has to be limitless, involving your entire being. He takes what was formerly idolatrous, loving your neighbor in the same way that you love God, and he makes that the standard. He makes not doing that idolatrous. He says, when you don't do that, when you don't love others the way you love God, you don't actually love God. And see, they're linked. If you say you're loving God, but you place limits around your love of neighbor, you're lying and you're a hypocrite and you don't really love God. See? And see, John makes that clear over in 1 John 3:17. It says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and yet refuses to help? He links them. He got it. John goes on to say, those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. See, when we say that God's love is limitless, then we who have love, our love has to become limitless as well. As soon as we think that we have reached the edge of where our loving needs to be, Jesus just keeps on stretching the boundaries on us. So think it's good enough to come to church and to tithe and to pray and to study and read your Bible, you know, to have what we call devotions. And God says, that's great. I'm so glad you're doing that. Now go further. Go further. Now, help those in need. Take what you have and help those who don't have. Because if you don't do that, then you can't say that your love for me is limitless. He links the two things. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's stretching. He's expanding the definition of what it means to love God. Now, loving God includes loving your neighbor. And then, as we know, reading other places, just when they tried to limit who is my neighbor, Jesus tells them a story about a Samaritan. You know, a Samaritan who loved a Jew better than some Jews who passed by on the other side of the road. Jesus, once again, is stretching the definition of who it is that we're supposed to love. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes it another step further. As if it's possible to take it further. He says, don't just love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Pray for the people who persecute you. Love God with your entire being. Love your neighbor with your entire being. Love your enemy with your entire being. Heart, soul, and mind. And that pretty much covers it, right? I mean, once you get through God, neighbors, and enemies, that's pretty much everybody, isn't it? And that's the kind of love. That's the kind of love that can change the world. That's the kind of love that every person is longing for. The kind of love that says, you know what? This person loves me as is. You know? And you go to some of these auto auctions, or sometimes a house gets foreclosed on and they have auctions for those things. And how do you buy those houses or those cars? You buy them as is. See? What you get is the way they are. There's no conditions on that. You buy it as is. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. And that's the kind of love that we need. And not just from God. Each of us need that from other people as well. And this is what we call agape love. This is the kind of love that God has. A kind of love that doesn't know any limits. Loving others without limits means loving them as is. Loving even the lemons, you know. loving even the ones that need a lot of renovation, because the fact of the matter is we all need a lot of renovation. Isn't that right? We all have a lot of work that needs to be done. So it means loving others without limits. Loving them whether they want to be loved or not sometimes. And that's the greatest opportunity that we can have, because in this opportunity we can love like God, and in this opportunity we can, in a sense, be like God. In this opportunity we can have the love of God completed in us. 1 John 4:12 says that no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's love lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Isn't that something? This is the way that the world is going to know that God loves them. Not because we stand there and we say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. No. The way the world is going to know that God loves them is when we love them the way that God loves them. We show them God's love. And so we go out and we minister in Jesus' name, and we love people regardless of who they are and where they come from, and no matter if they got themselves into this fix, you know, it's your responsibility to get you out. We love them anyway, you know, because that's how people will understand what limitless love. And then we're told that when we do that, God's love is made complete in us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're gonna have some opportunity for a response today, as we always have. But I want you to just think about your relationship with the Lord. And ask yourself, what is holding me back from loving God with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind? What's holding me back? And what's one thing that I can do that will move me closer to expressing a more deeply devoted love of God? And you know, if we're all honest, the thing that keeps us from loving God and loving others more completely is fear. It's fear. And that's why the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear, because those two things are opposite. Our fears will keep us from loving perfectly, and perfect love will cast out that fear. God, make us courageous in our loving. Help us to understand, Lord, that as You love us without limit, giving us Your own Son, so also, Lord, You call on us to love in that same way, so that the world will know not only who You are, but what kind of God that You are, and what kind of people You call to be Your followers, the kind of people who learn to love fully, completely, unconditionally, without placing limits on it. Overcome our fear, O Lord, so that we can love You in this way, and that we can love others in this way, so that they will come to know the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to give You an opportunity.